He's the one that loves us the most. Please open your Bible to the book of Matthew, chapter 16. And I guess that was just the Baptist coming out at me trying to take up a second offering. I don't know. But you guys didn't move. So that was... All right. We're in Matthew, chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. I'm preaching this morning on the subject, the church that Jesus built. Now, you know, I love our church. I experience something every time that I come to church that's of a supernatural. But before I get in, just prep for next Sunday, this brother here, Brother Leo, he's the only one old enough to have fought in World War II, I think. But he went down to Washington to open up the World War II, what is it called? Memorial. He went there with how many others? 100? 100 of these guys went down there, and it was not closed while they were there. So, amen. So, we'll ask him just to share a little bit about that next week. And so you'll want to come back and hear that. Thank you for doing that, brother. I was honored when I heard that you were down there and that was going on. And that's all that has to happen is God's people begin to say, we're sick and tired of being sick and tired of a lot of the things that's happening, and we can change things. We can change that. And so that's what this message is all about, discovering the church that Jesus built, because it's a church that can change the world through the power of God. Now, let's begin in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 16. There the Bible says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some say that you're John the Baptist, and some say Elijah, and others, they say you're Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. And he said unto them, but whom do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered him and said, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'll give unto thee, unto you, unto me, unto you, the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on the earth, it shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on the earth, that shall be loosed in heaven. And then he charged his disciples and said, go your way, and don't tell anyone that I'm the Christ. Brother Larry, would you lead us in prayer and ask God to speak to us through this message?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you, Father, and we thank you for this great day you've given us. Lord, we thank you for being here in our midst this morning, Lord. Father, I pray now that you just open our hearts and our minds up to your word, Lord. Bless Brother James. May your anointing power be upon him, Lord, and just speak through him the words you would have us to know in this message. Lord, we love and praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Now, God did not build the church on Peter as the rock, as a stone. But who was the rock that he built the church on? On the Lord Jesus himself, the chief cornerstone. Although it's not built on Peter. Here's what I think that was happening there. Jesus was using a play on words. You know, we all speak that way. What do you know what Peter means? Peter's name, God renamed Peter. His name was Cephas, and he said, I'm going to call you Peter, which means a stone, a small stone, one that you can throw. It's a small stone. I think Jesus said, to get into what he's really talking about today, he said, you're Peter, you're a stone, but upon this rock I'll build my church. And likely he pointed to himself. Because Peter tells us in his epistle that the church is built on Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, the rock of the church. But Peter is a stone that's in the church. And you are. And I am. Because the church is not a building with mortar and bricks or metal or something that can be seen and felt and touched with the human hand. But the real nature of the church is that it is a spiritual, supernatural phenomena where God's own life through Jesus Christ is part of, is put and distributed through the church. So every born-again believer has the life of God in them. I have Jesus in me. You have Jesus in you. And we're not everything, but we're part of everything. We're part of what God came to do in Christ. And so Jesus asked the most important question that anybody will ever settle in their life when he asked them this question, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they begin to hypothesize about what the people were saying. Some say that you're John the Baptist, they say, who had already been killed. Some say that you're Elijah or Jeremiah, the prophets. You see, they were saying what men were saying based on what men can see about Jesus. But here's the thing. Why did they think he was a prophet raised from the dead? Well, because when Jesus came on the scene, everybody in Palestine, everybody in Jerusalem, everybody who knew anything about what Jesus was doing was saying, God has visited the earth. God is doing something supernatural in this man, and maybe he is John the Baptist raised from the dead, because many of them thought that John would be the Christ. And then some others said, well, maybe it's Elijah raised from the dead, because they saw in Jesus ways that he was like all these people. But here's the truth of it. Jesus was not like John the Baptist. John the Baptist was like Jesus in one respect. Elijah, Jesus wasn't like Elijah. Elijah was a little bit like Jesus. And Jared, because he did miracles. He was the miracle prophet that did all those kind of miracles, raising some from the dead. And so they said, maybe that's him. See, they were thinking in their minds based on what they can figure out in their mind. And some said, well, you know, it may be Jeremiah because, you know, the thing about Jeremiah is he wept so much. You know, he wrote the book Lamentations. What does that mean? That tells you they got a whole book about his weeping because he wept over the sins and over the thing that was happening to his nation. And Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, the Bible said he wept also. If compassion for them, so they thought he was like Jeremiah. But Jeremiah was like him. My point is this. There are ways that I'm like Jesus. There are ways that you're like Jesus. There are ways like all of you are like Jesus. But when you put us all together into one body, there's a powerful experience of Jesus being manifested in the lives of this group of people that have come here with the very life of God in them. And that is the essence of the church. That's why it's so, to me, there's nothing else like the church, because when Jesus said where two or three people get together with that mindset to honor God, to bring glory to God, to come together in his name, what did he say would happen? What? He said, I'll be right here, see, in the midst of them. And what he meant was, is there any place that God is not? No, he's every place, all at the same time. But when believers come together, God says, I'll manifest myself like in the very midst of them. And so when we meet together, there is always a supernatural effect of God being here and manifesting himself in ways that maybe you don't see or maybe you don't know, but different people know what God's done in their life. People feel his presence. God says things to them. The miraculous thing about preaching, I can't believe I get paid to do it, is one of the miracles. Because it's the most wonderful experience of my life to share the Word of God with people. I would do it for nothing. I would do it every day. I would do it whenever I'd have a chance. Because when the words are spoken out, God has got those words going into people's hearts, can literally save them alive, can give them the thought of God, the wisdom of God for their life, can heal their bodies, can give them the information that allows them to open their heart up to God and receive God into their life and be saved. And so this is a powerful experience that we have becoming the church that Jesus Christ built. Now, When Peter said that he was the Christ, he did not figure this out. And this is something that all of us need to have in our life. And that's revelation from God. And I want to explain to you what that means. When Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God," this is what has to happen to every person who comes into a relationship with God. We can tell people about God, but only God can reveal Himself to others. So God uses our words to tell people what we know about God and what God has done in our life. But if that person fulfills the requirements, they can hear from God theirself and it would be revealed to them. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to Peter. What other people had said did not reveal to Peter who Jesus really was. But Jesus said, "It is my Father in heaven who has revealed this to you." The church is a being that God has put together that functions off of revelation, personal revelation that God speaks to each one of us. And I want to mention this to you and explain to you the nature of revelation. Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 29, he makes this statement in his last farewell address to his people. He says, "The secret things, they belong to the Lord, our God, but those things which are revealed, they belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." Now, what he was saying is this. There are some things that you're never going to know in this life. I've got questions that are never going to be answered in this life. Maybe some of those may not even be answered in the life to come. When you think about the very nature of God and where God came from, you immediately discover we don't have the mental comprehension to ever deal with such a question as that. I'm not sure we ever will have all the knowledge that we need to know, but we can know everything that God is willing to reveal to us. And so God says, the secret things, some things that may remain secret for all of eternity, I don't know. They're for God, and the things that He reveals are for us, that we might do everything that's in the law. When a person receives revelation from God, they can do. They can do things they never dreamt they can do. They can endure things they never dreamt they can endure. They can influence people they never thought they could ever influence. When a person receives a word from God through revelation, their lives begin to see into eternity and see some of the great things that are possible. Now, let me show you through some other scriptures so we can get an idea maybe how this revelation works. Talking about heaven, how many of you look forward to going to heaven someday? Can I just see your hands? Amen. Heaven, over the years, has become a greater attraction to me than it was when I was 20 years old. When I was 20, I never thought about going to heaven. I thought about all the other things that I wanted to do. When I was 30, it might occur to me because I was burying people and being their pastor, and I was seeing people go over. And then Dad was gone, and then my mother was gone, and then a brother was gone, and then all through the years, more and more of my relatives and people, and all of a sudden, it was almost like I had more over there than I had here, and I miss them, and I want to see them again. And so there's been a pull of my desire to go to heaven. And sometimes when I go to bed at night and I'm thinking about the beauties of heaven, but I've never seen it, but I know it. And I've never heard the animals and the birds and the things that are there, and I haven't seen the lights that are so much more than we have to look at here on the earth, but I know them. And how do I know them? The verse says, "Eye has not seen and ear has not heard, neither has ever entered into the heart of man the things that God's prepared for them that love Him, but He has revealed them to us by His Spirit." In our spirit, we know them. I'm not going to be surprised when I see Mom and Dad in a youthful appearance, our brother David, or any of the others that I love and want to see and want to talk to. I'm not going to be surprised because my spirit's ready. It's been revealed to me, something of the heaven that I'm going to enjoy. And the older I get, the more that revelation of heaven comes clearer to me. And the more it's going to be a simple thing, a wonderful thing, to walk into that place that God's prepared for us. And I know those things not because someone told me, but I know those things because the Spirit's revealed them to me in my heart, and I look forward to heaven with great anticipation. Now, we're to learn to live with this. Simeon, do you remember the old man? This man looks a lot like Simeon looked, I think, when I picture Simeon. The Bible says he was an old man and full of the Spirit, and he was waiting for the consolation to come in Israel. He was the one that when he saw Jesus, he knew who he was the moment he saw him. Now you tell me how he knew that. What? I heard it. It was revealed. The Bible says this old man was full of the Spirit, and it had been revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And when he came in and saw Jesus, he said, "That's him." It was revealed to him he would see him, and when he saw him, he knew him. That's the nature of revelation. It comes like lightning into a person's heart and mind. And I know who Jesus is, not because a preacher told me, but the Spirit told me when I heard a preacher preach. And when somebody told me about God, I knew it in my heart. You know what comes into your heart, and God is interested in your heart, not your head. How many of you look in the mirror and say, "I know he's not interested in that"? He's interested in our hearts. That's where the revelation comes. Now, Paul, the Bible says, one day when there was a problem in the church and the Jews and the Gentile believers kind of got crisscrossed and they had to work this out, the Bible says, Paul says, "I went up to Jerusalem by revelation." What did he mean by that? How did he know when to go to Jerusalem? God revealed it to him. Nobody else told him that. God said, "Paul, you need to get to Jerusalem to help settle this matter." He said, "I went by revelation." Now, here's what I'm talking about. I think every time that you hear a message that comes from God, such as the one you're hearing today, there's a possibility you will have spiritual realities revealed to you. And they are revealed to you not for you to go home and say, "I kind of like that message." What are they revealed to you for? To do something. God said, Moses said, "These things are revealed to us that we might do the works that are in the law." So God reveals things to us, and all of us need to learn to live by revelation. I want to discuss with you what you need to do to receive this. Are you interested? Would you like for God to be able to speak to you? Now, God will not speak to some people because of their attitudes. Like, for example, the Bible says that God gives grace to the humble, but the proud, what does he say about the proud? He says, "I see them a way off. I'm not going to say anything to them." God doesn't say things to people that are proud and arrogant. One of the greatest things that can be said about you spiritually is that you're humble. Not that you know a lot, but that you're humble. Not that you're a great preacher, but that you're humble. The greatest thing about a man or a woman is that they have the humility to get in God's presence and let God speak to them. Now, let me show you what the requirement is, and all of us can readily see it. One day, Jesus took 70 of his disciples, and he got them together. He said, "I'm going to go to these different cities, but first of all, I'm going to empower you to go before me." And he said, "I'm going to give you authority over the devil so you can cast out demons." And he said, "I'm going to give you the authority that you can lay hands on people, on the sick, and then recover. That you would be able to declare that the kingdom of God is coming to you." And he sent them out, and he said, "Heal the sick, heal the lepers, raise the dead." He sent those guys out, empowering them to do all those things, and they came back, and they had done all those things. When they came back, the Bible says, after a week or two, I don't know how long, they came back rejoicing. You know what they rejoiced in the most? Because they could cast out devils. That's what excited them. And it is exciting. It is necessary at times to do that. And it is so needful because some people are never going to be helped unless Satan is cast out of them. Well, he's gotten a hold of their life. And only God can break the power of Satan in the life of a person. So they came back rejoicing about that. But then Jesus prayed this prayer. Listen to it. And it's in your sermon notes. And at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent, but you've revealed them unto babes. And then he said, for so it seemed good in your sight to do so. Here's what the deal is. A person who's proud, a person who thinks they know it all, a person who cannot be instructed is not a person who can get the revelation from God, but it's a person who is like a baby, that's like a child, that has childlikeness. And what is it about a child that allows, that we need to have in our life that allows God to give us revelation and give us power? Well, just, you know, Sam came up and got in my lap just a few minutes ago. I didn't see anybody else come get in my lap. But Sam got right up in my lap, put his arms around me, and he said, is that your guitar up there that Josie was playing? And I could have told Sam anything, and he'd believed me. He's humble, he's loving, and he believes every word that I say, which is a danger for him. But not if your Father is God. And Jesus said, when he was talking to people who thought they knew something, he picked up a little child. And he held him up and they looked into those beautiful, innocent eyes, that childlike expression. And he said, I'm telling you this. If you do not come like this little child, become like them, you will in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the only way you'll ever get into heaven is to become like a child that accepts what God says on face value, and you'll put your whole heart into doing what he said and become like a little child, and you will keep getting things from God on that same basis, being a child who comes and asks. And so as a child, you come to God and ask him to reveal the scriptures to you, to reveal his truth to you. And listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who asked him? And so when you come asking with a childlike faith and belief, God will be pleased to give it to you because so it seemed good in his sight, Jesus said. So these disciples had this childlikeness and babyish kind of ways in following God. So, and we need this revelation. Now, what do we do with all of this that God gives us? Because Jesus told Peter, blessed are you because that's revealed to you. You know who I am. Now he said, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And you will be able to bind things. Whatever you bind on this earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on the earth shall be loosed in heaven. Here's what he was saying. He was saying, you are able, as the church of the living God, as members of that church, you're able to bring heaven down to the earth. And things that the devil has done on the earth, you're able to bind those and correct those and bring heaven's conditions down upon the earth. In other words, what he's saying is that we can change everything about our lives. We can change everything about our nation. Our nation's going away from God. But if God's people get their act together and start serving God the way they should, become the church that we need to become, our nation will come back to God. And it's not going to be a problem for that to take place because we can bring the kingdom of God back down to the earth in many areas. Now, Satan builds places on the earth geographically. How many of you realize that Satan's got our government pretty much tied up? He's got their minds so warped, they pass laws that are totally against the scriptures that our nation was built on, and they'll pass any laws they want to many times. Now, not all of them, But many of them are under the pressures from Satan to do what they're doing in our government. I'm not just talking about our nation, because I'm more concerned about the world and the people who are in it that need Jesus Christ in their hearts and lives. And we can change things around us. We have the keys of the kingdom to do it. Jesus prayed when he taught us how to pray, and one of the keys is faith that works out in a spirit-filled prayer. Jesus, when he taught men to pray, remember what he said? He said, pray this way: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, or holy is your name. What did he say next? Thy kingdom do what? Come. Come where? Come here. Thy will be done where? On earth. And in what fashion? As it is in heaven. What he was saying, you need to learn how to pray for God's kingdom to come. If everything that pertains to your life, some of those things are in God's kingdom and some are not. How many of you know that sometimes you got involved in things that had nothing to do with God or his kingdom? And so you need to get rid of all of those things that are not involved in God's kingdom and bring God's kingdom to bear on all those things. So now you have new activities, maybe a new job even, maybe a new career, maybe some new relationships that God gives you. You know what? I know over my lifetime, I know when God sent somebody to me in my life, and I know when the devil sent somebody, and it's pretty easy to figure out. And so you want to get rid of devilish relationships, and you want to welcome in godly relationships into your life. Satan can get a hold of a place in your life, and he's done that in all of our lives. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to who? To the devil. See, you can give the devil a place in your life, and every time you make a place there, he'll take it every time. And if you just say, well, God's not going to have anything to do in this area of my life, then the devil will take that. He's smarter than you. He's more powerful than you. So you've got to say, I'm not going to take back every place that Satan has had in my life. I want to tell you that when we really get to be the men and women that God wants us to be, our personality becomes a beautiful personality. How many of you have ever been accused of having a rotten attitude? All right. That's a negative. Some people are just as negative about everything. See, Satan wants to give you a negative type of attitude about life. God's attitude about life is extremely positive, hope, filled with hope and faith, and causes you to be able to see all the good things. Some people can only see the bad things in other people. Get on Facebook sometime, and I'll read some of the negativism that comes across there. And I think, Lord, bless them. Forgive them and help them, you know, because their life seems to be filled with negatives. But God is one big amen in your life. And even a sickness, an accident, a difficulty becomes a victory when you can see it from God's point of view. And realize that God is never going to allow anything that comes into your life that will really, in eternity, hurt you. And he lets us go through difficulties, and we suffer some things in life. But God says that he makes things work out good for every one of us, no matter what happens in our life. Now, I would like to say more about binding and loosing, but we'll cover that some other time. Here's what God gave me this message, what it's all about. I feel a lot of love in our church family. And that's one of the greatest things that anybody could ever feel. There was a little girl that came to our revival that I mentioned to you she was filled with demonic powers. Her mother had pimped her out ever since she was a 7 or 8 year old girl. She was so filled with fear and loathing of her own self. On one hand, you could see maybe 30 ugly scars where she had cut herself all the way up her arms. And on the other arm, just as many cuts, but fresh ones that still had the stitches in them. A little girl that wanted to kill herself she came up, somebody picked her up on the road, and she mentioned she was going to take her life, and they brought her to this parking lot on the first night of the revival. Do you think that's strange? God drew her here, but she is so filled with this hatred and difficulties that she's had. Her own mother tried to commit suicide, shot herself in the head. And so she had to take care of her mother the last year or two. She could no longer do that, of course. But all she wanted to do was kill herself that night. Several of our women and a few of our men ministered to her, helped her to come in the service. But she is so filled with these powers that she can't sit in a service long. She had to leave and escape. And we're not going to let this little girl go. But it's going to, I believe what God sent her for is to be a testimony of what God can do in the life of a person to take back what Satan's taken away from her. And so we're going to love her and try to help her, and I believe that she will be back. And some of our women are in touch with her, and she doesn't trust a man very much. As a matter of fact, when I raised my hand to try to drive the evil spirits out of her, she was flung off the seat and then left the church running. And it was, and we were able to get the police to get her to help protect her from her own self. What I'm saying all of that is to say this, that there's only one power that can help a person like that, and that's the power of God, and the church has that. No other institutions, this girl's been in institutions all of her life since she was like 8 or 9 years old, back and forth, back and forth. But it's going to be the church. You'll see it. One day she'll be sitting here at complete peace because God has come into her heart and life. And that's what we're going to pray for and work for, and because we have the power to do that because of God. We can bind what things on this earth that should be bound in heaven, and we can release things on this earth that should be released, that are released in heaven. Now, I want you to, what I'm wanting you to do is to catch a vision of what our church can become, what it needs to become, what God wants it to be. A powerhouse of God where people are saved, where needs are met, where there's a little bit of heaven every time we meet together. I've looked at two passages in the book of Acts, and I'm going to close this service by just giving about five attributes of a picture of what the New Testament church looked like. And you can look at these later, read in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42 to the rest of the chapter, or Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 32, and read to the rest of that chapter. But here's just a summation. In that early church, they were, all who believed were of one mind and one heart. One mind and one heart. Whose heart was that? That they were one. It was the heart of God. See, I don't believe everything that you believe, and you don't believe everything that I do believe, but we can be of one heart and one mind for God. We can want what we all know God wants for our church and for our nation and for the world. So they were a unity. There was no division. Listen, don't ever let anybody in your church family feel that you feel bad toward them about something. Go to them immediately and tell them what the trouble is so that we remain unified. Because God can bless where there's unity. So make sure, you know, that's why I've got this clear conscience in my mind. I don't know that I've offended anybody, but I don't want you to raise your hand if I have today. But if I have, I want you to call me and let me know what I did. Because I want to be in unity with all my brothers and sisters. And when a church is in one heart and one mind, they are unstoppable. Satan cannot stop them. So they had this great unity. They all loved each other just alike, like they were brothers and sisters. There was powerful witnessing and widespread salvation. People were being saved every day. Speaking about the family of God, I just got to tell you this, because when I came to church and Carolyn stayed home, for the early morning service, and she was feeling a little down and having a little bit of a problem, but she said, I think I'll be okay for the second service. So I came by myself, and when I pulled out on the highway, before I did, I saw this little blue Buick coming down the road. And I thought, well, I can get out in front of that vehicle, but I'll just wait because they might have to put on their brakes, you know. Usually I'll just run right out there, you know. I was glad I didn't because in the little blue Buick was Myra Sisler. And so I pulled in behind her, and she was, her hair is snow white, and all I could see was a white head and the steering wheel. And she would kind of move over this way a little bit, but she was pretty straight, you know. And I had the best experience because my mother had a little blue Buick, little white hair. She bought that little Buick brand new. And when she died, we took her little things that she had and ended the estate. The little car was still just running like a top. She took such good care of it. So clean. Not like Brother Paul's trucks and stuff like that. No, he doesn't. Not like my vehicles. But I drove behind Myra, and it was my mother that I drove behind all the way. And I just enjoyed so much thinking about Mom and remembering her and her little Buick and her white hair. And I, you see, God gave me another brother, a mother, and brothers, and sisters, and fathers. And I've got one of the biggest families you can ever imagine because it's the family of God. And what's wrong with people today is they've never had a family like that. They've never had a family where love was the big thing, where care for each other was the big thing. And I know that the world has messed a lot of us up, but when you get back into God's family, it's all there. And I enjoyed that so much and had a little bit of heaven, and I thought, I just can't wait to see Mom someday, soon. So we have this great family that you have love and rejoicing every time that you get together. There's an incredible sense of awe and amazement at the signs and wonders taking place. People being healed of serious diseases. People who were blind and never saw were able to see. People who never had walked, and yet they can walk now. Wouldn't you be amazed to see all these signs and wonders taking place? That's our possibilities. That's our future. That's our destiny if we'll become the church that Jesus built and be what God wants us to be. There was uncommon generosity, so no one had a need that was not met. The church, when it becomes what it needs to be, there won't be anyone sitting on a pew or in a chair that's hungry, that has needs in their family that the church is not willing to meet, because that's the kind of generosity that flows out of the hearts of men and women who have found themselves in the family of God. There was spontaneous springing up within the heart of praise to God. And the Bible says they ate their food together. They had the Lord's Supper every day, not just once every 3 or 4 months or once a week, but every day when they got together for I don't know how long, they observed the Lord's Supper. They broke bread together, prayed for one another, and had that kind of experience. That's the church that Jesus died for. That's the church that Jesus built. How many of you really want to be a part of that church? Me, I do too. Let's raise our hands and pray. Father, thank you for the possibilities of a church that can be what you intended to be. And I know we're a long way from that. But I think every one of us want that in our hearts. And I pray that you'll give us revelation in our hearts about how to be the men and women that you want us to be in this day for this hour. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here without Christ, that means you don't know for sure that if you were to die, you'd go to heaven. Then I want to ask you, would you listen and consider these truths? Jesus died for you on the cross. You may not understand why he had to die. It was years before I understood this. But he was dying to pay for the sins of all the world. Because sin is what keeps us from God. God is sinless. And the only way we can come into relationship with a holy, sinless God is to have our sins paid for. And none of us can pay for our sins. None of us. So we have to repent of sin and turn to God. That doesn't mean we become perfect. We'll never be. But we turn to the God who's able to save us. We put our faith in Jesus, and we make him the boss of our life. If you're willing to do that today, I want you to pray this simple prayer. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. Just ask you to do business with God in your heart and pray this prayer and lift your hand if you prayed it to indicate, I want to follow Jesus Christ. Just pray like this. Dear Heavenly Father, I know that I've sinned. I've messed up so much. But today I ask you to forgive me. Today I ask you to come into my heart and I put my faith in Jesus. Today I'm making Jesus the Lord of my life, the boss. And whatever you tell me to do as well as I know how, that's what I'll try to do. If you prayed that prayer and you mean it, would you lift your hand in the air and hold it up for just a minute? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Praise God for those four. Is anybody else who's? God bless you. Praise the Lord. Praise God for these. Let me just say to you that prayed this prayer today, I'm not going to ask you to come forward or anything like that, but if you meant that prayer, Jesus Christ comes into your heart the moment, and it will unfold for you as the days go by. And if you want to be able to become a part of this church, we'd love to have you. But you just follow Jesus now. Do what he tells you, and you'll always be blessed. This is the day the Lord has made, and we'll rejoice, and we'll be glad in this. Brother Jerry, would you offer our closing prayer, please?